Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. Back when I was in high school learning to write term papers, I was taught to, one, say what you're going to say, two, say it, and then three, say what you've said. In other words, make sure your paper has an introduction, a body, and a conclusion, and be clear that you're talking about the same thing in all three of them. Now, I'm not sure that say what you're going to say it, and say what you've said is a pattern or a structure that we can hold God to. But if we take a look at the readings we just heard, these readings this morning, this is certainly a pattern that we can see at work. First, in Malachi, say what you're going to say. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. In Canticle 16, second, this is also known as the Song of Zechariah, and in words that celebrate the birth of Zechariah's son, the one that will grow up to be John the Baptizer, this is number two, say it. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. And third, say what you've said, we have Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi, Isaiah, John the Baptizer, again and again through the voices of the prophets, God takes the initiative and through them speaks forth what God is going to say, through them speaks forth what God is saying, and through them speaks forth what God has said. Through the prophets, God first calls Israel and now us to right worship and right living, calls us to repentance, which in Greek is metanoia. Metanoia, translated literally, means to change our mind, to turn back, to reorient ourselves to God before it's too late, before the Lord suddenly comes to his temple in a day we cannot endure. The change that metanoia demands is radical change. And this portion of an Advent prayer of confession, found in the Presbyterian Book of Common Worship, does a pretty good job of summarizing the uphill battle we face if metanoia is truly what we want and what we intend. We live casual lives, the prayer admits, ignoring your promised judgment. We accept lies as truth, exploit our neighbors, abuse the earth, and refuse your justice and peace. And this prayer, by the way, dates from 1993. We live casual lives. We squander our potential, our time, and our gifts. We are self-indulgent, and we are leaving a mess for those who come after us. We ignore your promised judgment. Squandering our gifts, we deny our responsibility for their use, assuming there will be no payback. And we also deny our responsibility to seek the welfare of others. We accept lies as truth. We accept as truth that we are better than other people, that we have a right to more of whatever we want. We accept as truth that our personal worthiness is based on what we do, on how we look, and on what we have. We accept as truth that we have all the time in the world to come to metanoia. We exploit our neighbors, playing games with lives and livelihoods, financial games, environmental games, partisan politics games, social networking games, all the power moves that leave the defenseless here and around the world in the lurch. We abuse the earth, fouling not only our own nest, but also the nests of others. We refuse your justice and peace for ourselves, as well as denying them to our brothers and sisters. And there is no health in us. And so Malachi, which literally means my messenger, prophesies our need for the effects of extreme heat and caustic lye and purification. Now, I know I've told you this story before, but just as I can't hear Malachi's words, or Isaiah's for that matter, without hearing several portions of Handel's Messiah thundering in my head at the same time, I also can't hear this passage from Malachi without telling you this story. It's a good story. There was a group of women in a Bible study on the book of Malachi. As they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and the nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next meeting. That week, this woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest, so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that God sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eye on it the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would evaporate and be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it." In addition to removing impurities, the refining process also strengthens the substance being refined. So in the end, this is good. But even so, the process itself makes me think a little bit of a line from the musical Man of La Mancha, a line spoken by Don Quixote's faithful sidekick, Sancho Panza, referring to his relationship with his wife, who is significantly larger than he is. Panza says, "Whether the stone hits the pitcher or the pitcher hits the stone, it's going to be bad for the pitcher." Now, this comment isn't directly transferable here because obviously the silver is in better shape after it's been refined than it was before. But it does make sense to think that at least at some point, the silver and the pitcher just might have something kind of uncomfortable in common. One Lutheran pastor writes, "What exactly in my life is in need of refining? And how much will it hurt? What might I have to give up? Or what might be taken from me before I would be refined like gold and silver?" Or in the phrasing of the Man of La Mancha, "How much of the stone will the pitcher have to deal with?" Mentioning that our response to Malachi's words probably isn't all that different from the response of his original hearers, the pastor goes on to say that like those people, we really do want to stand and see that day. We do want things to be made right. And yet he says, and yet we're not so sure. We don't want to go through too much pain or too much change to see it happen. In theory, we really do want the Lord to come. But in fact, we're scared. We're self-centered. We're resistant to change. And so we need to remember what the silversmith in the story says about his own involvement in the refining process. Yes, the silver needs to be held in the hottest part of the fire. But the silversmith doesn't just drop the silver into the flames and step back. He needs to stay in the heat too. He needs to stay close enough to see what's happening to the silver every single moment, because the silver's destruction is only a heartbeat away. The silversmith never takes his eyes off the silver. And when it reflects his own image back to him, only then is it fully refined. Only then is it pure and strong. And according to Malachi, this is when the descendants of Levi, the priests and people together, this is when they will be able to present offerings to God in righteousness. This is when their relationship with God, broken through empty worship and selfish living, this is when their relationship with God will be restored and made new, when they themselves reflect God's image. Through the law, through the prophets, through John the Baptizer, and finally through Emmanuel, God with us, God calls us back into relationship with God. According to the development of words, writes one author, the word translated forgiveness comes from a Greek word meaning to let go. Only God has the authority and the power to let go of our sins. Only God can reach out to us to deliver us from evil. But we need to reach back. God chooses the actions, and God's actions are to call, to invite, to reach out, to stay with, to let go of, and to restore. God also chooses the timing, which is now, already, not yet, and until. God chooses the who, which is all those in every generation, who have looked and watched and waited and longed for God in hope, longed for God in confident expectation. And the who is also everybody who has turned away and turned back and turned away and turned back and turned away the pitcher from the stone. But sooner or later, God will choose to say to all of us, ready or not, here I come. We will be reformed in God's image and it will be good, writes a pastor named Seth Molden Kovash of the refining process. No matter how we feel about it now, no matter what we may be afraid of now, when we are refined and purified as God promises, it will be good. Now, since I just wrote about my own mother and the battle of the hard candy Christmas wreath in this last Thursday's Trinity Next Week, it's only fair that I tell you about how the author of an article I read recently, how she used to tease her mother about some of the more extreme ways she would prepare for guests. She writes, "My mother would get down on her hands and knees and comb the fringe of the oriental carpets in our living rooms and dining rooms so that there were no knots and the entire fringe was perfectly lined up." And if folks here do that, I apologize for this story, but I didn't write it. "The rug looked beautiful when she was finished, so neat and orderly. I tried to point out that one kick or shuffle of our guests' feet and the beautifully arranged fringe would be all in a disarray again, but she would hear nothing of my teenaged analysis. She wanted everything, down to the fringe on the carpet, to be perfect when we were preparing for guests." Now, while sometimes it is true that as humans we use our preparations as a way of honoring ourselves rather than our guests, this isn't true of God. Just think how elaborately God has planned, is planning, and will continue to plan in anticipation of bringing all of God's people together in God's kingdom. Everyone feasting at that heavenly banquet that will put all the Christmas dinners that we are busy planning to shame and then some. God has honored us. God has hallowed us by coming to us and dwelling among us as one of us. God honors us in this Advent season by once again sending the prophets in love to call us to turn around, to turn back, to come home. Say what you're going to say. Say it. Say what you've said. God has been saying all this to us as Christians for over 2,000 years. We can start listening anytime. But we need to start listening now. Amen.